Thank you, Daryl and Terry. All right, I'm going to answer the question of that song. You ready? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears," this is Elizabeth talking to her cousin Mary, we'll get into that in a second, "the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And this is what Elizabeth said to Mary. "And blessed is she," talking about Mary, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." So did Mary know? She knew. We're going to get into that here in a second. So let me pray for us as we open God's Word and share together. Father God, You are holy and awesome and powerful. We love You. We come here together today not to elevate ourselves, not to gain for ourselves, but to lift You up and to put You in the place of honor that only You deserve, and that is God and Lord of all. And we're so grateful to be able to come together as a body of believers to share in that together, that You must be become greater, we must become less, as we honor You for the God that You are. Thank You, Father. Open our hearts and minds to Your Word this morning. May it be a rich time together. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, so the answer is yes. Mary knew. Mary knew that she was going to be given birth to the Savior. And Tim talked about that a little bit last week. We're going to dive into it even a little bit more today. We had a great day yesterday with Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. We had over 750, or roughly 750 kids that were represented by the families that came that we were able to serve. I thought about this morning saying, all right, if you had a part in that, go ahead and stand up. But then I thought everybody would be standing because we had a gazillion people here yesterday helping wrap and carry gifts and bringing in lunch and signing people up and all these different things. And then we had the people behind the scenes that were donating stuff and businesses and business owners and people asking businesses. And so this is what I want us to do. Let's give God the greatest applause of all applause for working yesterday, shall we? He's good, isn't he? Yeah. Very cool. Good day yesterday. We had the opportunity to share with many folks. I saw some faces of those that were here yesterday, and they said, hey, I'm here just like I told you I would be, and I'm grateful, and that's awesome. Let's make everyone feel welcome as we're all sinners saved by grace and just here to worship Jesus. We started in a new series last Sunday leading up to Christmas time, because that's what you do as a church. You figure out how do you tell the Christmas story one more different way, one more time, so that we can look in that passage of Scripture again to see what else God may have to say to us. And we've entitled our series, as you can see on the screen, Christmas 2016. No, that's not a misprint. No, it's not a typo. Yes, I know this is the year 2015. 2016, Back to the Future. How many of you remember when the movie Back to the Future came out? Right? It was 85, right? And it's become a big thing this year because he was going back to the future, the year 2015, right? And so everybody was looking to see, okay, what happened and what actually happened? And hoverboards came out this year, you know, they tried to get those going so they could sell some of those. And the Cubs almost did it. Man, they were getting the playoffs, and everybody's like, oh no, this is true. Everything that Steven Spielberg says must come true, right? Marty McFly had it going on. And so we were all excited thinking, oh, this is just crazy. This is wild if they would win. And then, of course, they got beat. So much for that. I think they even got swept. So much for that, right? So we have this series, and the premise of our series, and what I want us to think about during this series is this, okay? When we think about Christmas going forward, all right, Christmas in the future, so this time next year, how will your relationship with Jesus be different than it is today? Okay? Now, some people have a great relationship with God, and they're walking with Him and spending time in prayer and Bible study, and you're just really on a great path, but there's always one more step to take, isn't there? There's always one more thing that God is challenging you in your heart to become, to grow, to look like Jesus, that He might see the image of Himself in you, and so there's always room to grow. And some are baby Christians. that just gave their lives to Christ are trying to figure out what is the Bible, what does it mean, what is God saying to me through Jesus about how I'm supposed to live my life, and there may be all kinds of room to grow. And we say, okay, one step at a time, what does it look like Christmas next year when we look at your life and where you are in your spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ? I have a best friend, I've told you about him a little bit before, his name's Steve. When we met Steve and his wife Karen, we were both attending this small church plant in Indianapolis, and I saw he and his wife come in and had this orange kid. I'm not kidding, he was orange. Like head to toe orange. They fed him so many carrots, you know, baby food and sweet potatoes, he actually turned orange. That's the craziest thing I ever saw. That's how I remember him. They don't like it when I call him that, but that's what happened. Hopefully he's not listening. But anyway, so we met Steve and Karen, and we became friends, and we started getting into life group together and played golf on occasion. But eventually we got to the point where every single weekend we were in each other's homes, sharing meals together, bringing leftovers, hanging out, playing wiffle ball in the backyard. Our boys were the same age. But that relationship grew day by day, month by month, year by year, as we got to know each other and come into relationship to understand the commonalities we had and just how we were able to talk with each other and help each other and share with one another. And I think my relationship with Jesus, I want to do the same. I want to keep getting to know Him, keep coming to understand Him, so that every Christmas going forward this time of year is just exploding with joy in my heart because of who God is and what He did by bringing His Son Jesus into this world to save me. And the best place to go to think about where I want to be in the future is to the beginning. It's going back to that day when Jesus was born into this world. Our Savior has come. Our Savior is here. He is here to save us. And that's the best way to figure out how to grow in my relationship to Jesus is to go back to the beginning when Jesus came into this world. And so we want to go back to the future as we're looking through this series. And we're looking at it from some different perspectives and some different places in the Gospels. So I want us to go ahead and keep it open to Luke chapter 1 if you turn there from the beginning. But we're in Luke chapter 1. And Tim set the stage last week, did a great job talking about Mary being told that she's going to give birth to Jesus. And she was told by an angel, and Joseph was told by an angel. And we looked at the life of Mary and how Mary was very humble in existence. Right? If we had a pecking order at that time, a caste system of the Israelites, a young, probably teenage virgin girl was probably not on the top of the list as far as hierarchy goes. There's nothing in Scripture to tell us that her family had money. So she was probably fairly poor. Tim shared in a passage of Scripture, the sacrifice she and Joseph brought was one that poor people were allowed to bring because they couldn't afford the greater sacrifice. So we probably think that she came of humble means. Yet she is the one that's being told by the angel, you're going to give birth to the Savior. Right? And so when she went to meet with Elizabeth. Elizabeth gave birth to who? John the Baptist, keeping you on your toes this morning, right? And John the Baptist would be the one that would pave the way for Jesus' ministry, right? He was the one that was crying in the wilderness. He was wearing clothes of camel hair, and he was eating locusts and wild honey. That's the same John the Baptist Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, would give birth to. And when she went to see Elizabeth and to meet with her and to say, hey, what's going on? And the John the Baptist leapt inside her womb at 6 months old. And Mary, and she said, whoa, who am I to be in the presence of the one that's carrying our Lord, carrying our Savior? And as I just read, blessed is she who believed that she is the one carrying our Lord and Savior. And in response to that conversation, in response to what she and Elizabeth shared together when they first came together to share joy in the experiences of both of them getting ready to give birth, she sings this song that we find in Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 46. Starts out this way. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. And all the men who have lived through their wife's first semester of throwing up and everything said amen to Mary for staying with her cousin instead of going home to Joseph for those 3 months, right? That was a freebie. I just threw that one in there. All right. Well, how can we have a Christmas time and not talk about lists, right? How many of you have ever threatened your kids with the nice and naughty list? All right, there's a few honest people in the crowd. Yeah. All right, so we want to look at the list that we find that Mary gives us as far as who God is, that when she comes to this new understanding, after this new excitement of now I'm going to be a mom, and not just a mom, but a mom of the Savior, this new understanding that she had of God and who He is, that she might be able to sing this song and proclaim it to anyone that would be able to hear and for us that are able to read it today. And the first thing that we see in Mary's song, as we read about it, is that God exalts, all right, He looks on and He exalts the what? The humble. I gave that first answer. I'm not going to give you any more. All right, He gives you the humble. Mary says that He looks on His servant, His humble servant in her humble state. And he, later she says in the song that He exalts the humble. Right? Again, we looked at Mary's humility and how that she lived, and that she was a poor girl, that she was betrothed to this man, Joseph, who was a carpenter. And she's not someone that people would think of, this is who the king is going to be born to. That's not the picture that we have in our mind to say, okay, if you were to plan it out and write it out, the next ruler of the universe, where it's going to come from, who's going to be born? Well, we got to look for some royal blood. So what's the closest thing we have to royal blood, right? And we start looking for family line. Oh, there's some good education there, a good family line there, and good upright people there. So let's go. No, He picked this humble girl, modest life that she's living, virgin, betrothed to this carpenter, not yet fully married to Him, and He's going to choose her. And so Mary says that this is who God is. He looks on and He exalts the humble. In Psalm 139, this is a great psalm. In Psalm 139, you've probably heard different parts of it. But the beginning of Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "You know my heart, O God. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. Even from a distance, You know everything that there is about me." And Mary's statement is absolutely true, that God looks on us and He knows our state. He knows who we are. He knows what condition that we're in. I think that we've probably all been in that situation sometime where we wondered where God was, haven't we? Ever have one of those moments where you're like, "Lord, I can't take this anymore. Where are you? I can't take the grieving anymore. I can't take the physical struggle anymore. I can't take this job anymore. This relationship is about to kill me, Lord. Where are you?" And He's where He always has been. He knows where we are. He knows everything about us. And sometimes a trial or a struggle is to help make us stronger. Sometimes it's Satan trying to tempt us to sin, to turn against God. But He knows. And He's there and He's watching. And Mary states it in her song. She says, He looks down on. He looks and sees. But then He also exalts. And this is very much like God. If we read through the Old Testament, I mean, we just read, and for example, in King David, right? In the New Testament, they reference King David often because David was known as the greatest king that Israel had ever had. And David, though, was he the oldest of Jesse's sons? No, he was the youngest. Was Judah the first son that Jacob had, that the king would come from the line of Judah? No. Not at all. And so it's just like God to take someone from a very humble or what might some might consider a lowly state and elevate them or exalt them to a place of hierarchy, a place where He wants them. And we find out from the story of Gideon, if you read the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, and Gideon, he's approached and they said, "Hey, you're going to lead our people." And he's like, "Why are you picking me? I'm the youngest in the smallest clan." And the message that God gives is because I'm going to be given the glory for it, not man, not you. And so Mary is absolutely right when she says that God looks on the humble, but He exalts the humble. And why? So that He might be given the glory. He might be given the honor. If there was some kind of royal line that Jesus was born into, that family might be given more notoriety or might be elevated to a place that that's not what God had in mind. He wanted to pick somebody of humble estate that he might exalt her so that he would be glorified as opposed to Mary. So we see in our first part of this passage, this thing that Mary says is that he looks on and he exalts the humble. The next thing we see is that she says that God shows mercy to those who, what? Fear him. Hey, you're catching on. All right. Yeah. He shows mercy to those who fear him. Now, we have a Bible study, men, that you're welcome to join us Monday mornings at the Trout Town Cafe, 6:30. I know it's early, but 6:30. And we have breakfast and we pray and we share from God's word. And Dan usually leads that. And Dan was going to be gone a couple of Mondays ago and said, hey, Andy, will you lead this? And he said the topic is the fear of God. And so I sat down. It was a small group because it was still hunting season. And I said, that's what I'm blaming it on, not on the preacher being there. But I said, what does it mean to fear God? And Gene Farrier, normally just very quiet, and in his quiet wisdom says, I was going to ask you the same thing. I reverted back to fifth grade and said, but I asked you first. And so we had this discussion, this conversation about what does it mean to fear God? And I think there's two aspects of fearing God. One is a fear of God. He is God. He can do anything that he wants to do. If he's decided that my next breath that I take on stage is my last, he'll make it so. That's God. And I should live in fear of him because of what he's capable of. He created everything. He created me. He is capable of great things, no doubt. And I think you all would agree with me that we can have a fear of God because of who he is and what he's capable of doing. But the other aspect of the fear of God is a respect for who he is. So not just a fear of, I'm frightened, I don't want to see you, don't want to be around you, but a respect of God, a respectful fear that says, I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and I believe that he is capable of anything that he wants me to do, and I believe that he sent his son to die on the cross for me, and so I respect him and honor him and glorify him because I respect out of fear, who he is, what he's done for me, and I draw close to him. And Mary says that those are the people that God shows mercy to. He shows mercy to them. And when I was a boy, my brother Alan, some of you know my brother Alan, he's 5 years older than me, and he had this move that he would do to me when we would wrestle. I don't remember having a choice in wrestling with him, but we would wrestle. And he would pick my head up with this hand, and he'd pick my legs up with this one, and he would squeeze them together and fold me like a suitcase. And then he would take my chin, or his chin, and rub it on the sternum of my bone. Wasn't that mean? Yeah. How many of you had big brothers like that? How many of you are that big brother? Guilty. Yeah. Yeah. And he would do that until I yelled, Uncle! Right? Until I opted out and said, all right, no more, I can't take anymore. Or if you keep doing this, both of us are going to have a problem because I'm going to go to the bathroom on the carpet, right? And so we do that. And a whole industry has been based on this whole idea of mercy, right? You ever seen those guys get in the cages, and ladies too, I guess, and they're beating the tar out of each other, and they fold them into a pretzel until the guy that's in the shape of a pretzel does what? Taps out, right? A whole industry, like clothing line and sports fitness stuff, is tap out. Where does it come from? It's from, show me mercy. I'm done. I can't take anymore. And we see that Mary says, God shows mercy to those who fear him. You and I have come to that point, those who are believers, have come to that point where we said, you know what? I can't take anymore. I can't take anymore of what life is throwing at me. I can't take one more punch from Satan. I can't take one more jab in the side. I can't take one more tripping as I'm just trying to get from point A to point B. I can't stand anymore not having hope, not living for something greater than this evil and wicked generation, the Bible says, that we live in. And so we come to the point of crying, Uncle. We tap out and we say, God, have mercy on me. And Mary says, yes. If you fear God, if you respect God, if you know who he is, he will show you mercy. The last thing we see that Mary says in her song, he humbles, or he elevates, he looks on the humble, he shows mercy to those who fear him, and then he also fills the what? He fills the hungry. I'm a football fan. I don't know why, but I am. I like it. So I watch football, and the more famous names we could throw out, and even if you're not a football fan, you'd recognize them, right? Tom Brady is probably pretty well a household name, or Peyton Manning, or Odell Beckham Jr., right? We recognize these names. I have a new football hero I just learned about from Jason Tebow this week when we were playing basketball on Monday night. His name is Kevin Woods. Do you know Kevin Woods? You're going to know him after I share this story. Are you ready for this? Kevin Woods is the center for the Buffalo Bills. The center gets no shout out whatsoever. I'm giving him one today. Kevin Woods is the center for the Buffalo Bills. I may become a Buffalo Bill fan just because of this story. All right? You might be prepared to trade your allegiance as well. Kevin Woods, every Thanksgiving, this is his second annual, okay, so last year and this year, every makes it sound like many years, he has a contest of who can gain the most weight at Thanksgiving Day. He was the winner last year. He gained 7 pounds. It gives a new meaning to grab your stretchy pants before you come over, doesn't it? Yeah. Gained 7 pounds, and he invites the whole team to come over. But he says, here's the deal. If you come over, you're in the contest. You got to weigh in when you get there, and you're going to weigh out when you leave. And he said, I knew I was in trouble when he mentions these two other guys that joined the team. One of them is Richie Incognito, that if you follow football, that name was like, oh, I know a story about him. And so these other two guys came, and sure enough, those two guys beat him, and Incognito won the contest. He gained over 10 pounds on Thanksgiving Day. I'm like, I would think a coach or somebody would get involved in this somehow and say, right? Yeah, my new hero, Kevin Woods, center for the Buffalo Bills. I would get on this contest somehow, right? God takes care of the hungry. Now, we know what physical hunger is because we've been there. Now, I would say, I would contend to you that we really don't know what hunger is, right? If you are wondering where the next meal comes from in this country, you might know what hunger is. If you're in a third world country and you're hoping that maybe every second or third day a meal might come, you probably know more about what hunger is. So I don't know that we really know what physical hunger is, but we at least have an idea of understanding what it means to be hungry and saying, I'm stopping at the next vending machine, the next restaurant, I'm raiding the refrigerator. We know that when we're hungry, we say, I long to have something in my stomach. My stomach's growling. It's killing me. I got to go. Don't do another thing. Get me to some food now. Right? Have you ever been in that moment before? All right. I've answered that call too many times, but you know what I mean. But God not only fills us as far as giving us what we need to eat, but He fills the hungry that long for Him. Mary is saying, listen, He fills the hungry. He fills those people that long to know who He is. The people that desire to have a closer relationship with who God is. The desire to say, who is this one that created the universe? Who is this one that would love me, a sinner, enough to send His Son, the perfect Savior, to die for me? And if we hunger for that, He fills us. Jesus taught a series of sermons, a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. It's a big, long passage of Scripture you can read. And Jesus shares all this teaching with the disciples, people that are following Him. And He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When I think about Christmas 2016 and all the Christmases after, I think, how can I be more hungry and more hungry and more hungry to understand who God is? And it starts at the virgin birth. It starts in the miraculous coming of our Lord and Savior into this world to live, to show us how to live, to love, and to die on the cross for our sins. And Mary says in her song, He looks on and elevates the humble. He shows mercy to those who fear Him. And He fills the hungry. He fills the hungry. Now, as any list around Christmas time must have, we have the nice list and then we have the... All right. And I had to show you this video clip that goes right along with it.
Leon says New York is pretty different.
Oh, don't pay attention to Leon. He's never been anywhere. He doesn't have any feet. I've been to New York thousands of times.
Really? What's it like?
Well, there are some things you should know. First off, you see gum on the street, leave it there. It's not free candy.
Oh.
Second, there are like 30 raised pizzas. They all claim to be the original, but the real one's on 11th. And if you see a sign that says Peep Show, that doesn't mean that they're letting you look at presents before Christmas.
Can't wait to see my dad. We're going to go ice skating and eat sugar plums.
You know, that's the other thing I wanted to talk to you about. You know, buddy, your father, well, he's on the naughty list.
No!
How many of you been on the naughty list? How many of you want to be on the naughty list? Nobody wants to be on the naughty list. Yeah. There's three things I also want to share that Mary shares about those that God is not favorable to. The first thing it says that Mary shares in her song is that he scatters the proud. He scatters the thoughts of the proud. We just talked about how he looks on and elevates the humble. But think about what he has done to the proud over the course of, even if you just look at the biblical times, not even to mention our more modern times and what he's done. Pharaoh was the leader of Egypt, and Moses went to him and said, "Let my people go." And he said, "No." And even after all these plagues that are sent to show how powerful and awesome and mighty God is, Pharaoh refuses to let them go. And only by waves crashing down on top of him, after the firstborn were killed in all the land, does Pharaoh finally destroyed because he didn't get it and he was proud. And God scatters the proud. If we look in Mark, we've been studying the book of Mark all this year, and we look at Mark and we have these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes that are looking for a way to arrest and to crucify Jesus because he's showing up, he's making them look bad, he's working against what they're doing. And why? Because they have this pride in not wanting to realize that the Savior is right before their eyes. He scatters the proud. We also see that he brings down the mighty. He brings down the mighty. Again, we can look in the Bible and we see David. And what's David's probably most famous battle against? Goliath. He brings down the mighty with two round stones and a sling from a shepherd boy. Right? We see that God brings down the mighty. The mighty, when you think of them and you're going to give them qualifications or categorize them and as to what aspects or what qualities they have about them that make them mighty. And first we look and say, well, they have pride. They're very confident. They think might makes right. They think they can do anything and nobody can stop them. They're invincible. And what do we see? That God brings down the mighty. He brings down the mighty. And the third thing that we see that Mary says is that he sends away the rich. He sends away the rich. Now, when you think about Christmas in 2016, and you think about a brand new year and saying, who do I want to be as a person as I grow in my relationship, as I live as a human being in this world? What are the things I want to accomplish next year? Usually our list is going to be probably looking more like this. I want to be proud of my work. I want to be proud of my kids. I want my kids to do awesome and incredible things, and I wouldn't mind having a little more cash in my pocket, right? I wouldn't mind succeeding at work a little bit. I wouldn't mind getting that promotion. Folks, I've been there. I was in the work world, man, and I just felt like I had to weasel my way in anywhere I could to be able to get noticed, to be able to get recognized, and not in a hateful, spiteful way or not wanting to step on anyone, but just the desires of my heart were to get up to a place where I thought I deserved to be and that I thought I could handle. But this is what God's calling us to be. This is what we see from Mary's song that God shows favor to. This is his nice list and naughty list, if you will, that he shows grace and he elevates, he exalts the humble. And those that live in fear and respect and awe of who he is, he shows mercy to. We don't have to cry uncle anymore. And we see that he fills our hunger. He satisfies the desires of our heart to get to know him, to understand him, to love him, to cherish him, to study his word, to pray to him. He fills us when we long for that spiritual food. And on the other hand, he's going to scatter the proud. The mighty are going to be brought down. And the rich are going to be sent away. Because they think they can buy their way into heaven. They think they're so proud that they know more than God does. And they think they're more powerful than God, that they can even make up rules and write the rules to say what they want them to say instead of what God says. That was a confusing statement, wasn't it? But this is the long and short of it, folks. If we look at the Christmases of next year and the many more to come, and we look back at the past of the birth of Jesus Christ into this world, and we say, how do I today look back at that and say, I want it to project me forward in my growing in my relationship with God? It comes with two things. And it's one, being humble and being hungry. Are you humble and are you hungry? Do you recognize who God is? Do you recognize what He's done for you on the cross? Do you recognize where we're supposed to be without Jesus coming into the world to save us from our sins? Do you realize what the ending was supposed to be except for God's love? And we need to humble ourselves to realize that without Him, we are nothing. And we need to be hungry. I want everyone in here to look differently next Christmas than they do this year. And I'm not talking about losing weight, although I could stand to do some of that. I'm not talking about more deer antlers on your thing or more trophies on your shelf. I want you to look more like Jesus. Because that's what we all need to be striving for and working toward. And it's only going to come when we humble ourselves and are hungry enough to say, I want to be like Him. And it's only when we are humble and we are hungry that we will marvel, that we will exalt, that we will magnify His majesty. I've come to know a thing or two about magnification as I've gotten old and I can't read things anymore. Anyone else with me on that? Yeah, my wife has to stand about where Dave is to read a book and I say, yeah, I can see what that says now, right? I've learned that magnification is that I can't see, and so I can get a reader's on, or you can get a light out, right, and put it on this. And the whole idea of magnification is that I just want it to grow. I want it to get bigger. I want it to explode off the page so I can easily just look down and read what something says. I want us to be like Mary, where our soul magnifies the Lord. That when anyone looks at who we are, how we love, how we live, how we act, how we grow, everything about us, that people would see Jesus. Because He's magnified in our soul. And we give Him glory and Him honor for who He is. John 3:30 says, so that you might become greater and I might become less. May the Christmases going forward have us looking much more like Jesus. Because when we reflect on the cross, we see that God gives hope. And He cherishes and He elevates the humble and the hungry. I'm going to go over to the stage to my right down there on the floor. If there's a decision that you need to make to follow Jesus because you've not made that proclamation that He's Lord of your life, the greatest act of humility that you can make, I'll be down there and I'll be glad to talk with you about what that means, what that looks like. If you just need prayer today because Christmas is just hard. Not enough money. You're reflecting on losing somebody during this time. You're not close to family. Whatever it is, I'd be glad to receive you over there and just pray with you. And just ask God to comfort you during this time. And that we might just spend some time in prayer. Why don't you stand with me and the worship team is going to come and sing for us. Father, again, we thank You for this morning that we can come together as a body of believers and just show our allegiance to You. Show our love for You by worshiping You and praising Your name for who You are. Lord God, it's not done yet because we soon get to come around Your table and reflect on what You did for us through Jesus on the cross. And may that be the crowning moment of our morning, Father, as we think about the sacrifice that was made for us. Lord, may Your word become rich and true over the next year as we grow to become like You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.